Well, praise God. Thank you all for being here this morning on such a beautiful morning. It's, you know, I heard from my mom one day. She was over at my house, and it was a little gloomy outside, and she said, oh, this weather just doesn't sit well with me. It just, I need the sunshine to come out to help me out, to make me feel a little bit better and encouraged. But the sun is shining, and the sun is always shining, amen? Even when the clouds are there, the sun is still shining. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So today I want to talk about being a servant of Jesus Christ. And the title of the sermon this morning is, Are You a Good Servant of Jesus Christ? And it's important to listen to that operative word, good. Are you a good servant of Jesus Christ? So if someone were to ask you, are you a servant of Jesus Christ, or are you a good servant of Jesus Christ, what would you say? That's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to respond. So there are many people who are servants of Jesus Christ, and then there are people who are good servants of Jesus Christ. And there are people who receive Jesus Christ into their hearts daily. I mean, if we were to look and be able to miraculously, by the Holy Spirit, be able to go all over the world and see the work that the Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are doing, preaching the gospel to so many people, and how many people are actually receiving Christ into their hearts, it would be amazing to see that. Amen? But there are people who receive Jesus Christ into their hearts daily. And somewhere in the world, someone has asked Jesus to come into their heart and to forgive them of their sins. And these folks become servants of God. Amen? Servants of God, just like you and me. Amen? They have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they repented of their sins and believed in Him as their Lord and Savior. However, the question remains, are you a good servant of Jesus Christ? That said, please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, and please stand for the reading of the Word. 1 Timothy 4:6-10 If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of faith and the good teaching that you followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord. Help us to hear your word, Lord God, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Now, before we delve into the text, the book or letter of 1 Timothy, also known as a pastoral epistle or letter, was written by the Apostle Paul around the mid-60s. The overarching theme of 1 Timothy is the gospel leads to practice and visible change in the lives of those who believe it. The purpose in which Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy was to combat false teaching concerning the law, asceticism, arrogance, and greed. So, in view of the theme and the purpose of 1 Timothy, one must ask, how do I avoid false teaching? Do you ever ask yourself that? How do I avoid false teaching or false teachers of the Word of God? Is it by being a Christian who simply believes? Now think of that. Is it by being a Christian who simply believes? Or is it by being a good servant of Jesus Christ who studies and reads God's word to share it with the world? If we were to look at the first verse found in 1 Timothy 4, so if you have your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is a quite interesting passage to think about. It says, and we can see that it says, in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of the demons. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's talking to Timothy, but he's also relaying this to Christians, you see? But that is an interesting thing to think about, because we're talking about a servant of Jesus Christ and those who simply believe in Jesus Christ in comparison to a person who is a good servant of Jesus Christ. You see? There's a difference. But here, again, I'll read it in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of the demons. Therefore, some people say they believe in God, right? There's a lot of people that say, I believe in God, but what God? Amen? But there's some people that believe, I believe in the triune God, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Amen? But they deny the power of God and are not true believers. They are apostate. And to be apostate is willful rejection of Christ and his teachings by Christian believers. And this is different from false belief or error, which is the result of ignorance. And some Christian groups teach, and this is my view, some Christian groups teach that apostasy is impossible for those persons who have truly accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, I do believe in a once saved, always saved. But I believe that those who call themselves Christians and say they believe, but then when it comes down to it, they really don't believe, were really never saved to begin with. Now, a good illustration of one who is an apostate is found in Luke 8:13. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, Luke 8:13. And now Luke 8:13 is talking about, remember when Jesus talks about the parable and the seeds and the sower and the seed? When he's talking about sowing seed and where it had fallen on the earth? This is what he says in Luke 8:13. This is Jesus talking, and he says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. You see? But only God knows the heart. Amen? Only God knows. I'm not the judge, but according to the word of God, this is what it says. That some people believed in Christ and they've fallen away. And here in Luke 8:13, it says that those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root, and they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away from God. You see? Nevertheless, as we move on to the text found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, going back to our original text, Paul tells Timothy in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? He said, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, or a good minister, right? A good pastor, a good shepherd, right? And then we might ask, and this is not in the scripture, but it says, we might ask, what things is Paul speaking of? What is he speaking of? The things Paul is speaking of to the brothers is being trained, and this is going back to the text, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he has followed for all this time, right? Because before Timothy was a Christian, he read the Torah, right? He read the five books, the Pentateuch, right? And so he was a learner. He would understand that. But then when he switched to Christianity, he was leaning on the teachings of the Apostle Paul, right? Because he was like the son, a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. And Paul was teaching him these things. And Paul was learning these things from the Holy Spirit and from the other apostles about Jesus Christ. Amen. So in other words, Paul is telling Timothy to be a minister who trains and teaches believers the word of God and doctrine. You see? To be trained in the word is to know the word of God, or the Bible, amen, is also called the word of God, and to know doctrine. And to know doctrine is to know what the Bible teaches as it relates to the triune God, creation, sin, salvation, sanctification, and eternal life. And one might think, hey, what is your worldview? What do you believe? How does life begin? How does it end? Where are you going? What is your purpose in life? Do you know these things? And do you know, if you know these things, are they from Oprah? Are they from some teacher out there, some yogi? Who's it from? Where are you learning these things? Are you learning them from knowing what the Word of God says? Or are you just a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you just someone who simply believes in God but doesn't open your Bible, but doesn't worship the Lord in spirit and truth? In verse 7 of chapter 4 of our text, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Irreverent, silly myths. And in some translations it says old wives' tales, right? And 2 Timothy 4:3 backs up what Paul is telling Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." You see? People don't want this teaching because they don't want to stay still. They don't want to open up their ears. They don't want to come to church. Instead, it's going back to the word, it says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. To believe in a myth is to believe in a lie. Amen? Nonetheless, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to rather train yourself for godliness. He says, train yourself for godliness. How many of you ever had to train for something? Amen? That takes work. It takes practice. It takes dedication. Amen? It's not something you just do and you say, I'm going to be on the football team, or I'm going to be in the band, or I'm going to be preaching, or I'm going to be teaching, and you don't study. You don't show yourself approved. You just go off the cuff and just act like you're just going to say something profound and something that is good when you don't even know what you're talking about. Amen? But William D. Mounts, who is a theologian, stated that the chief means of training oneself in godliness is sound instruction, right? And knowledge of the truth, especially the knowledge of God. Amen? There's an organization called the Navigators, And the navigators came up with the way for one to know the intake of God's word, to train oneself in godliness. And according to the navigators, the five-finger intake of God's word, can you hold up your hand? And if you start with your thumb, this is the five-finger intake, is to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, to study the word of God, to memorize the word of God, and to meditate on the word of God. That is the way in which someone becomes godly. They begin these things. You're here today, amen, and I'm thanking God that you're here, but your ears should be open, because that is the first way in which you're receiving today, is through your ears, right? And when someone is saying something or someone is preaching instruction, you're receiving that through your hearing. And then as you hear it, you say, wait a minute, like if I told you, one pastor that I was under one time, he said, you know what? He is telling the congregation, he says, there's three heavens. And I said, okay, three heavens? And I was like, okay. And he said, yes, right? There's what we see, the blue skies and the clouds. Then there's outer space. And then there's where God is. And I was like, that's true. Three heavens. But you know what? I had to go on my word and I had to figure it out. I had to read it. I had to find it for myself. What is he saying? So I had to read it. So I had to hear it. I had to read it. Then I had to study it. Put scripture up against scripture to see if it was correct. Amen? And then after reading it, I had to memorize it. Because if you don't memorize it, how can you retain it? And then when you meditate on it, you're basically chewing on it. Your mind is thinking that, what is it, cognitive, yes, thank you. I couldn't think of the word. But yes, that's what we're thinking about thinking, right? And so that mulls over in your mind. So when you go and make a decision and you have the word in your heart and in your mind and you memorize it, you'll be like, wait a minute, that's not godly. That's not godly, amen? So, if one were to follow the five-finger method of the intake of the Word of God, they would better be able to be godly. It's just a help, right? It's just something that's a tool that can be used, right? That's not the end-all, be-all. That method is not per se in the Bible as far as, you know, an outline with the diagram of your hand with the little words on each finger, right? But it's a way, it's a tool. But because they would know the Word of God, if we were to use that tool, it would help us to know the Word in such a way that it deters us from committing sin and following godless myths, right? Because when you know your Word and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're able to discern right teaching from wrong teaching. Amen? Or you can know about character and I'm not acting right. I'm not treating you right. You know it because you know what the Word of God says. If you don't, then you're going to fall prey to whatever teaching and whatever feeling you have that will control you rather than the Word of God that controls you. Amen? So if we knew all that, then we would be moved to living a life that is pleasing to God. Amen? When we know the Word of God and we practice it, we'll be pleasing the Lord. In my life, I have committed to know certain scriptures that have helped me to live a godly life. Scriptures like Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things. When I do something or when I'm interacting with someone, I try to make sure I have that. I try to make sure I have that in my heart and in my mind. And when I come across a difficult person, I try to be gentle, you know. When I'm coming up a hard situation or when I have lust of the flesh or something, I have to remember self-control, right? Does it always work? No. But, I mean, more times than not, it works. Praise God. And I also remember other scriptures like Matthew 22:37-39, right? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the whole Ten Commandments, right? Because you're loving God, which is the first half of the Ten Commandments, and the bottom half is loving our neighbors, right? Those are some of the things that have helped me in my life to be a good servant. But to hear, read, study, and memorize and meditate on the Word of God takes practice and exercise. Paul understood this in verse 8 of chapter 4 of our text. Paul notes that for while bodily training is of some value, how many of you here train your body? Right? There's a lot of us who I try. but for while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for both the present life and also for the life to come, you see? So training our bodies here on earth is temporal, but training to be godly is beneficial for here and for us when we are in heaven with God. Amen? But physical training is of value, but it does not last. Amen? But listen to this illustration, this story by Derek Thompson on gym membership and absentee membership. Now listen closely for all you athletes out there. It says, every January, and for us who are trying to get in shape, every January, millions of Americans, brimming with optimism and a little extra belly from the holidays, commemorate the new year by making an unfamiliar urban trek. They go to the gym, and 1 in 8 new members join their fitness club in January, and many gyms see a traffic surge of 30-50% in the first few weeks of the year. Stop by your local gym, and soon after January 1st, and the ellipticals will be flush with new faces, but next thing you know, it will be April, and our gym cards will be mocking us from our wallets, and our tummies will have sprouted on cue with the tree buds, right, because of this new season coming. But gyms make the most of their money from two sorts of people: one, the absentee members, and two, super users who pay not only the monthly fee but also pay for the add-ons like trainers and classes, and all the way down to the whey fit whey smoothies. And unfortunately, some of us fall into the absentee member category. And in January, our cup of willpower overfloweth, but by June, the odds that you kept your New Year's resolution fall under the 40%, you see? And so that kind of happens, right? We get all pumped up and excited and say, I'm going to go and lose weight, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to pray about it. But then when it comes down to it, it's like, you know, I'm still paying for my gym membership, but I'm not using it, right? But I don't know about you, but this article is true concerning me in my life. However, what I find amazing is that, and this is what is amazing about us Christians, is that Sunday after Sunday, many of us come to church to learn about the Word of God. Amen? Isn't that exciting? I mean, we're diligent about some things, right? But it's more of the spiritual rather than the physical. At least for me, it is. Amen? And there are even those of us who read our Bibles daily and try to live a life of godliness in the workplace, school, and home, and within society. So physical training helps oneself and possibly one's family. Amen? Yet it is short-lived, for we all die. Amen? One day we're all going to pass away. However, the practice of godliness not only helps oneself, but helps others we encounter. Amen? Does it not? The practice of godliness helps us to love others. It helps us to be patient, kind, gentle, and self-controlled with others. It helps us to live a life of integrity and peace, goodness, and faithfulness. And most of all, the practice of godliness allows us to have joy. To have joy. Now, I don't want you to miss this, brothers and sisters, but joy. Amen? Joy in the midst of pain, suffering, and death, due to the fact that one day we will be with God forever and ever. Amen. It is in that place in which there will be no pain. Amen. No suffering or death or sorrow. See, I can have joy about that, right? All the other stuff is going to fade away. But to have joy, that joy under pressure, under calamity, under disappointment, that joy continues to move forward. And the joy of living a godly life as God, as a good servant, causes one to toil and strive to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That joy that we have because we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. It should be brewing in us. We should be wanting this godliness for it to be able to go, for us to be able to go out and to reach someone and tell them about this good news and about this joy that no one can take away from you. Amen? But we strive, we toil and strive to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we have our hope set on the living God, amen, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, right? Because didn't Jesus Christ die for everyone? Amen, right? But especially for those who believe in him, amen? You see, the difference of being a servant of God and being a good servant of God is that the good servant of God will study to show themselves approved, amen, to the glory of God and to reach all humanity that Jesus Christ died for on the cross. It's like Scripture states, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. You see? There's a whole lot of people out there who need Jesus. But if we're not reading our word, if we're not studying, if we're not hearing, if we're not living a godly life by the fruit of the Spirit and loving people because they're made in the image of God, which means every human being matters, then there's something wrong. Amen? But in conclusion, one must ask himself or herself if they are a good servant of Jesus Christ. So that's what I want you to think about after hearing this message is, are you a good servant of Jesus Christ? Are you a good servant of Jesus Christ? If so, practice godliness and be a light that shines in a dark place. Amen? For God gave us the Holy Spirit to reach others for Christ. Yet how can we reach others for Christ if we don't know our word? Amen? How can we reach others for Christ if we don't know good Christian doctrine? Amen? And finally, how can we reach others for Christ and grow if we don't know our word and doctrine? For if we don't know, we might be susceptible to false teachers and might possibly be led astray. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, as well as myself, to be enthralled in the Word of God, to be prayed up and studied up so we could reach others for Christ, to combat false teaching. So let us guard our hearts and minds from what is not truth, amen, and be a people about truth, amen, because when you have a truth in you, you're standing up for something, amen. You better stand up for something, and there's a time and a place to do that, but today is the day, and today, if you are a person, and if I could have the counselors come up, please, today, if you are a person who has been riding on the fence, who is just simply a servant of God, someone who says, yeah, I believe in God, but when Sunday comes, you're like tucked under the covers, or you're out doing something that isn't glorifying God, I just charge you to come and to make a commitment and say, you know what? I'm going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a godly person. I'm going to wake up on Sunday morning, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to come to Wednesday night Bible study. I'm going to come to something somewhere, even if it's in your community, to a good Bible-believing church. And I'm going to join in, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to praise, and I'm going to have this inside of me to combat whatever is out there against me. Because when you don't do that, you let the enemy come into your mind in the same way in which you hear the word of God. You hear? Amen? The same way one receives the intake of the word of God is the same way people intake myths and worldly advice. They turn on their TVs. They listen to what's on. Then what do? They start to read about it in other magazines. Right? Then they start to study it and memorize it and meditate on it. Instead of saying, what would Jesus do? They're saying, what someone else would do. Right? We need to go back to what would Jesus do. Amen? Let's be godly in what we do. Amen? Praise God. If there's anyone out there who needs to rededicate their life to God, if there's anyone out there who's struggling and the Spirit of God is pricking your heart, I tell you, don't stay there. Get up. Get up and come and ask for prayer. Amen. Amen.